Apparently the phone system was a product of the Civil War too. Still working on that. Turn the crank, you know, so forth. I asked my mother-in-law one time if they had mules in the Civil War, and she said, well, I think they have... Oh, get out of here, she said. Out of the will again, you see. Well, for those of you who have just joined us via satellite, Monday evening we started doing some work in the life and times of Elisha the prophet. We worked our way along pretty well. We find ourselves once again in 2 Kings chapter 4. We started that chapter this morning hour, and then there's an incident that has occurred, and then we'd like to pick up that same story, 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 18 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 18. This is called checking on the family. Is it well with your husband? Is it well with you? Is it well with the child? And tomorrow morning, Lord willing, if he gives it to us, we want to look at the subject, the leader leads. And then tomorrow night, if the Lord gives that to us, we want to look at the new white coat. The new white coat. Friday morning, hopefully, we want to look at the subject, the cure for panic. I suppose that might be a good topic when you have to gather up all the stuff in your room and try to pack it in the car. My wife says stuff grows once you take it out of the trunk of the car. So maybe that'd be a good way to end, the cure for panic. I like to announce these topics ahead of time. Then the powers that be feel that they can't get rid of you early because you've announced, you see, the first, hey, we didn't hear that. I like this. Sort of paves the way for you. But anyway, hopefully that will be the situation. Unless it's redesigned. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning of verse 18, just these 9 verses tonight. 2 Kings 4, 18. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Just like a father, isn't it? When he had taken him, he brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And her husband said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Now, when we're going to read that expression, beginning here and down through, the word well there is the word peace. Is everything at peace? Is it peaceful? And of course, the answer is going to be yes. She says, yes, it is peaceful. It's going to be peace. Verse 24 says, and she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is peace. It is peace. When you know the circumstances that come out of verse 26, it's amazing this woman had so much faith. And we'll look at those things tonight. That'll be the topic of our study tonight. I was impressed as I read down through it, the number of times, beginning in verse number 8, you know, it says it fell on a day. It fell on a day. Now that's verse number 8. Verse number 11, it says it fell on a day. Verse number 18 of that chapter, when the child was grown, it fell on a day. Now, we noted either this morning or yesterday that when the Holy Spirit keeps repeating something for you, that he wants you to see it, because we don't always catch things the first time around. And sometimes we're thinking about other things or a noise occurs at that time, and we're reading words in the Bible, but they're really not registering. And so when the Holy Spirit, and he does this frequently in the Bible, he may repeat the same words again, or he may come at the same thing from a different direction. Now, this is the way Tom Taylor teaches. Now, I know he's been here, and he's not here tonight, so I can say it. But Tom believes in repetition, and he'll say the same thing to you from a different direction, coming at you, see, this way. And this is what the Holy Spirit does in the Word of God. So you have these three instances, and then you stop and say, well, I wonder why the Holy Spirit said that. And you could say, well, what's the context in which it finds itself? And we won't have time to go into that, but verse 8 is in one context, verse 11 is in another context, verse 18 is in another context. So maybe it fell on a certain day in this sort of a situation of living, or this kind, or this kind. I know that this is true, and that is most of the things that the Lord does for you, He does on a very common, ordinary day. And He doesn't say, when the day begins, now something unusual is going to happen today. It just happens. The Lord directs it. I think a case in point is the book of Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham is sitting in the tent door, just a day like a thousand other days, you see, and the Lord comes walking along with two celestial companions. And your Bible doesn't say there was an angelic host singing and a particularly beautiful sunrise that morning, or Abraham didn't say to Sarah, I feel something good is going to happen today. Now, we are admonished by televangelists, so watch for this day, because it's going to be a supernatural sort of a day. It's going to be an unusual day, and then you fall down, break your leg, and you say, well, he was right, it was an unusual day. But the Lord works in very commonplace, ordinary circumstances. And it's a day like any other day. You get up, you have breakfast, and so forth, and then you get a phone call, you get a visitor, you get some particular revelation from the Word of God. Maybe that's why the Holy Spirit gives us that phrase three different times. It happened on a certain day. It happened on a certain day. And I just throw that out for your perhaps future perusal. Now, there's something else that occurs from the time that we left off, which is verse number 7, this morning hour. And then you have from verse number 8 down through verse number 17, this very unusual situation when Elisha and his manservant or companion or whoever Gehazi was, servant probably, as Elisha had been a servant to Elijah, when they come along and this Shunammite woman, and it says she was a great woman. I don't think that refers to her size. Although you notice in the reading tonight, Elisha could see her coming a long ways off. But I wouldn't touch that thing with a 10-foot pole. But I think the Holy Spirit is saying this is a woman who is spiritual. This is a woman who loves other people. She's cognizant of the needs of other people. And so she says to her husband, I've noticed that this man of God, he comes in by our gate every once in a while, and he's coming here to do some ministry and going there to do some service. I think it would be good if we'd have what we have now called the prophet's chamber. Just a little place. And even in the Bible, it is showing you how they furnished it, you see, this particular sort of a thing. Let's see, in verse number 8 and verse number 9 and verse number 10, she says to her husband, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there, look how it's furnished, a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And to this day, this is what visiting preachers appreciate. And the family appreciates it because the kids don't have to put up with the preacher. He's in a place all by himself, you see. Now, I would hope you'd modernize it a little bit. There's not much we can do with a candlestick. It would be nice to have an electric light. But you notice a bed. Oh, how we appreciate a bed after a tiring trip. And a table and a stool, because most preachers have writing to do wherever they happen to go. So that would be a nice sort of a thing. And some sort of light. Some sort of light. And it was wonderfully furnished way back here in 2 Kings. And this would be a wonderfully furnished room for the visiting preacher today. These sorts of things. Now, and you find that when he cometh to us, he shall turn in hither. That's verse number 10. And Elisha did come thither, verse number 11, and turned into the chamber and lay there. Apparently, he did this quite frequently. And Elisha says, you know, these people have been so good to us and so kind to us. I wonder if there's something that we can do for them, because it ought to be reciprocal, you see. And so Elisha calls the woman, and he says two different things to her. He says, is there some sort of lack or need in your life so that I could speak on your behalf to the king? Do you need some sort of pension from the government? Is there something that I can do for you in that way? And he says, no, I have no need in that particular way at all. Have no need. And he says, well, what can I do to you? Or to the captain of the host? Is there some enemy that you would like taken care of in one way or another, you see? Not assassination. I don't think he's suggesting that. But I think it suggests two different points from which Elisha could get help for this Shunammite woman if need be. Do you need some sort of power somewhere to make something happen, or do you need money? And of course, apparently she didn't, because apparently her husband is a very successful farmer. And she says, no, there's nothing that I need at all, and so on and so forth. And so Elisha, well, we tried. And verse 14, Elisha says, what's to be done for? We still haven't done anything for. And Gehazi, who seems to know the answer, says she is a barren woman. She's never expressed the maternal instinct. She's never held a little baby in her arms. And so Elisha says, that's what we will do for her by the power of God. So he calls the woman and says, 9 months from now, you shall bear a child. And she did. Now, it wasn't a virgin birth sort of a thing. And it wasn't miraculous, except in the fact that the Lord reversed whatever biological problems there were so that the lady could produce, and 9 months from that time she did. And, of course, she loved the child very, very much. And that's in verse number 14. And verse 16 so forth. We don't spend a lot of time on that now that I've explained it all. Anyway, verse 17, the problem is solved and everybody's happy and so on and so forth. But then tragedy strikes. And this is the way it is with life, isn't it? It came on a certain day that the child, apparently still a young child, fell sick. And people believe he was out in the field and he had a sunstroke. Went to his dad and he said, Dad, I don't feel very well. And the father commissioned one of the young boys to take the boy back to his mother. And he was there till noon, and then the boy died in his mother's lap. And so she runs and runs to find Elisha. And this sort of thing evolves. Now, the rest of the time we want to spend in verse number 26. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Elisha tells Gehazi, three questions. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And in each case she says, it's peace. It's peace. That takes faith, doesn't it? That takes faith. We know that whatsoever the Lord works, he works to our advantage. She probably could have quoted Romans 8:28 if she'd known it at that time. Is it well with thee? I think this is the time when the individual who has asked that problem just suffered the loss of this loved one in death, this little one that she had longed for so many years, and yet she can still say, yes, it's peace. Yes, it's peace. And this, I think, is the individual's love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ. So regardless of what happens, whatever heartache, whatever disappointment, whatever upset in life, you can say, yes, I still have the peace of the Lord. Back here in John chapter 20, the Lord speaks about this. Now, this is the resurrected Christ, remember. John chapter number 20 and verse number 19. John 20 and verse number 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Why? Because they were filled with terror. They wondered if the bloodlust of the Jewish folks had been dissipated in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether they would be hunted down one at a time and put to the same sort of a painful, cruel death. And so they were afraid, and that's what your Bible tells you in verse number 19. And the Lord came in and said, peace be unto you. Now you notice the context in which it is written. There's fear in the verse, and there's also peace in the verse. And when the Lord says, peace be unto you, peace dispels fear. Now, you notice none of the circumstances were changed. None of the circumstances were changed. But the Lord comes in and says, peace be unto you. And that gives peace and comfort to the heart that is still in the midst of all the trouble and panic. Now, very often you find in the Word of God, the Lord doesn't change the situation, but he gives you strength and peace for the situation. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, who comforteth us in any trouble or tribulation in which we find ourselves. But as human beings, we don't want to be comforted in it. We want to be comforted out of it. Deliver me from it, Lord. And many times the Lord doesn't do it. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He leaves you in that untenable situation. A lot of our young people are the only saved ones in their whole unsaved family, you know, and the Lord gives them grace to have a good, clear gospel witness in the midst of that unsaved family circle. We have that situation there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And you have also, if you begin reading in the book of Isaiah with chapter number 1, the whole first 5 chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah's complaining about the contemporary society in which he lives, and nothing seems to be right as far as Isaiah is concerned. The society has forgotten its spiritual heritage, and people are interested in making money and gaining property, and they're interested in pleasure all the way through the first five chapters. And then in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Isaiah was a changed man in chapter 6, but the Lord hadn't done a single thing about all the problems that Isaiah complained about in chapters 1 through 5. And Isaiah seemed to be saying to the Lord, Lord, change these situations. And the Lord said, I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you. And I've been in Christian homes. I've seen the motto there on the wall, prayer changes things. In fact, we were on a highway, and there was a sign alongside the highway, prayer changes things. Once in a great while, I've seen the situation where it says prayer changes people. And once, just once, I saw the motto, and it says prayer changes me. I'd rather have the Lord change other people, you know. I'd rather have the Lord change circumstances. Sometimes the Lord doesn't want to do that. He wants to adjust our attitudes. He wants to adjust this sort of a thing, you see. So, is it well with thee? Well, I think it's the individual's love affair with Christ. So we pick that up in John chapter 20 with verse number 19. The Lord's peace dispels fear. Doesn't change the situation, but he gives peace. Now you come down to verse 21, I'm still in John 20. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So peace dispels fear. That's what the Lord said in that context. Then he said, peace also comes when you do the Father's will, when you are obedient to him. And apart from being obedient to the will of God, the person cannot know peace. That's what you have in verse 21. Then you come all the way down to verse 26 in that chapter. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now that context is fellowship. And a person cannot know the practical peace of the Lord if there's some sort of an interpersonal relationship that ought to be corrected. And so in the context of this, peace be unto you. In those three verses, verse 19, 21, and 26, the Lord says the same thing, but in three different contexts. Now you define peace. And I think this is a theological definition for peace. Peace is that which occurs when a person's relationship is in contact with his capacity. Peace is that which occurs when a person is in proper relationship to his capacity. Now, you see, understand then why I say the unsaved person can't have peace. Because he's not in relationship to his proper capacity. His proper capacity is to know the Lord and to enjoy him forever. And so you see a lot of things written about and signs and all this sort of thing. You know peace, you know the Lord, you know the Lord, you know peace, and that's absolutely correct. So we're not talking here in John 20 about the absence of war. We're talking about a person who is in proper relationship to the Lord and his capacity to enjoy the Lord. Well, back here to 2 Kings chapter number 4 now. The individual's love affair with Christ, and this woman, I think, can very honestly say, yes, it is peace, but you've just lost your child. It is still peace. And this, these sorts of things, and trials should bring us to God. And she answers, it's peace. It's peace. But there's a lot of things wrong, you see. The context of your life has been totally disrupted, and your heart is breaking, and you might be one of those women who said, it'd be better for me never to have had the child than to have the child for a short time and then lose it. I just get used to having him around, you see, then he's gone. And I think here you could bring Dives, the rich man, in. You know, he had everything, and poor Lazarus at the gate had absolutely nothing. And some of you know this story that I'm going to tell, but some of you weren't there when I told it, so I'm going to tell it to you, and the other folks will know where to smile. But a fellow used to live next door to us in Daytona Beach, had a problem trying to find real peace. And he says, my life is empty. I feel like there's something that I'm missing. And all the time I'm getting closer and closer to dying, and I feel as if I've missed a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And of course, boy, that's a perfect place to witness, isn't it? Boy, open the door for it. I said, Ray, the problem is you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And he said, I don't want to talk religion with you. I said, I don't either. I said, religion and politics is what crucified the Lord. I said, I want to tell you about the Lord. He said, you just want me to join your church. And I said, in first place, it's not my church. And in second place, you couldn't join it if you wanted to. We don't let anybody join it, you see. We don't let anybody join it. And he says, no, I think I'll have real peace if I get my house texture coated. So he did. Guys came and blew stuff all over and covered all my windows on that side of the house and all this sort of stuff. He got that done. Cost him a fortune to have it done. I went over after it was done. I said, Ray, did that bring peace to your heart? No. Tony said, no. Didn't bring peace to my heart. I think maybe I need a brand new Pontiac. And he went out and bought a brand new Pontiac. And I said, Ray, do you find peace now? No, I don't have any more peace now than I had before. I think what I need is a poodle dog, you know. And he went and got a poodle dog. Then he had to get a child seat for the dog so the dog could sit up and look out. And then he had to put a platform in the child seat because the dog was sitting too low. And said, Ray, you've about exhausted everything there is in the world. Do you have peace now? No. The dog messes up in the house and it's a terrible thing. I worked off. And then he said, I think if I had a boat, motor, and trailer, I'd really have peace. I said, Ray, nothing has worked before. I don't think this is. Hey, he went off and bought a boat, motor, and trailer. And he'd go out with it on the river for just a little while, and then he'd come, and he'd try to back that thing into his driveway. And you know how things fishtail. And I don't know how many of my sprinklers I had to replace. And finally it got so he'd pull up in front of my house and toot the horn, and I'd go out and back the thing into his driveway for him to preserve my property. I said, Ray, look at all the stuff you've got. Your house is a different color. You've got a dog. You've got a new car. You've got a boat, motor, and trailer that you only use 3 times. Do you have peace now? He said, no, I'm no better off now than when I first started to talk to you. I said, Ray, I keep coming up with the same thing that I keep telling you, that God has created a big enough place inside you that nothing on earth is going to fill. You need the Lord in your life. He says, I think if I moved to the west coast of Florida, I'd really be satisfied. And he went. And within a week or 10 days, he and his wife were cruising up and down our street to see if any of the houses were for sale. I said, Ray, didn't it work over on the west coast of Florida either? No. No, he said. And then I lost contact with him. I don't know. He may be in eternity now. Somebody may have reached him with the gospel. But you and I deal with people who believe that material things can bring peace. Here's a woman whose heart was shattered, and she could still say, it's well. It's peace. It's peace. My heart is broken, but the Lord allowed it to happen. Well, that's what he says, coming back to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 26, is it well with thee? And he says, yes. She says, yes. Now, secondly, the prophet says, is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy husband? Well, you get a description of the husband in these verses. Verse number 23, he's not a spiritual fellow. Not a spiritual fellow. Verse 23, wherefore wilt thou go to the prophet today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. Sounds like a modern day uninterested husband. What do you want to go now for? It's not 11 o'clock Sunday morning. I know, but we're having special meetings. Well, you don't have to be there every time the chapel opens its door, you know. Sounds like 1997. So she, as a spiritual woman, is married to a man who apparently is not spiritual and wonders why she has to be so religious about everything, and he is disinterested, and she gets absolutely no spiritual help from him at all. Not interested. Also in verse number 14, he's in a dangerous situation. What then is to be done for her, verse 14? Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. He's getting closer and closer and closer to eternity. Is it well with thy husband? She says, it's peace. Says it's peace. Now, verse 23. Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. He seems to be thinking about the future, you see. There's always time to get saved. There's always time to get revived. There's always time to really begin to serve the Lord. There's always time to get more and more dedicated to the things of the Lord. But then in verse 26, run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto thee, is it well with thee? These folks then are dealing in the present. The husband seems to say, well, maybe when the harvest is in, maybe when this thing is done, then maybe I'll go with you once in a while, this sort of thing. Always think about the future. And you and I talk to people who intend to get saved sometime, but not right now, you know. You say you have no guarantee for tomorrow, do you, you know. Always in the future. Fellow down in Florida. Says, well, I don't have time to serve the Lord now. I'm paying off a mortgage. I'm trying to build my career, trying to raise some kids, so on and so forth. When I retire, I'll really serve the Lord. I said, do you have any guarantee you'll reach retirement age? Well, no. Do you have any guarantee that when you do get retired, you'll be in such a physical and mental condition that you can do the work of the Lord? Well, no, you know. It's an awful gamble to take, isn't it? To stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, but Lord, I really intended to, you know, whatever, you know. So if it needs to be done at all, it needs to be done right now. Now, you might tie this Shunammite woman in with 1 Peter chapter 3. You know what Peter teaches there by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye husbands, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's not popular teaching these days. That if any obey not, that's our English word, obstinate. If any husband is obstinate. Well, that's the husband of the Shunammite woman we've been reading about in 2 Kings. What do you want to go to him today for? It's not a holy day. It's not a religious day. You're just wasting your time. You ought to be getting the yellowed buildup off the kitchen floor rather than running off on these religious errands. That's the word obstinate. If any is obstinate concerning the word, they also without the word be gained by the conversation or conduct of the wise, while they behold, the word here is while they see attentively. And they're going to be looking at you as a Christian wife. But when they won't listen to your verbalizing anymore, they're going to be watching you to see if they can trip you up somewhere. And maybe they have sworn you to silence. I don't want to hear any more about this Jesus person. But the Christian wife continues to live before him as God would have her to live. That's what Peter says. While they attentively behold your chaste conversation or pure conduct coupled with fear or reverence, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel or outer clothing. My, what damage has been done because of this verse. Remember when I was a teenager growing up, I hung around with some boys whose mother really, really believed this. That if you wore nice clothes and you wore jewelry and you smelled nice and your hair was combed nicely, that was glorifying the flesh. And God didn't want you to do that. And she was of such a nature that the worse you looked and the worse you smelled, the more spiritual you were. And she wondered why she didn't have any friends. But we couldn't tell her because kids didn't talk back to their parents in those days. I remember a preacher friend of mine preached, and afterwards she went up to talk to him, and I guess he must have been wearing shave lotion, and she said to him, I perceive that you use perfume. And he said, Madam, I perceive that you do not. But to explain verse 3, who's adorning, that's the word cosmos. It means the order of things. The world in which we live has its order, you see. Live a good life, get a big salary, and all these other sorts of things. This is the way the woman lives, by the order of drawing attention to herself. Doesn't mean that a woman can't look good and wear nice clothes and have braids in her hair if she wants to, but she lives for that sort of thing. And it's the sort of thing that would make people to say on Easter Sunday morning, I can't hardly wait to get to the chapel to see what Mrs. So-and-so is going to have on today. And she takes a tendency to come in late so she can walk down the aisle and sit in the front pew so everybody can see this wonderful thing that she's wearing. That's what it condemns in this sort of a thing, because it goes on to say, but let it be the hidden man, that's Christ, of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And I link that section with the New Testament with what we're reading back here in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I think this is the type of person that the Shunammite woman was. She had a terrible situation, apparently, marital-wise, and now family-wise. She'd lost this little one that she'd longed for so long, and concerning these things, but she still says, it's peace. I really believe that she thought that God would somehow get a hold of her husband. Is it well with your husband? She might say, well, presently, he's not interested in spiritual things. He doesn't want me to get interested in spiritual things. Oh, I can engage in churchianity, and I can go once in a while. We had a fellow who wanted to come in and join our church, and I said, you can't join our church. You know the story. And he said, you find me a regular churchgoer. I come regularly Christmas and Easter. And he considered, I said, don't you ever wonder what goes on here in July? And he missed it. He missed the whole point of that thing, you know. And first thing you know, he's back again. And I never thought we'd see him again. And he was with us for a little while, and I said, well, where you been? Oh, I went over and joined such and such a church over here. But he says, I don't want to go to a church where they only sing Christmas carols. Those are the only hymns they know. And I came to the conclusion he only went there on Christmas time, you know. That's the only carols they ever sang. Anyway, we lost him too. But anyway, is it well with thy husband? And the fellow's got a lot of things wrong with him. Major things are spiritual things. And he's old. He's getting closer and closer to eternity. But she says, it's peace. I leave the whole thing in the hand of God. Is it well with thee? Yes, I've just lost my little boy, but it's peace. Is it well with your husband? Yes, it's well with my husband. It's peace. A lot of things wrong, but it's peace. And then he says the last thing in verse 26 of 2 Kings 4, is it well with the child? And she answers the same thing again. It's peace. And there's the body of the little boy lying on Elisha's bed, you see, in the prophet's chamber. It's well. There's no life in him. His little body is cold now. But it's well. She seems to say, God has a reason for it. I didn't have him very long, but I was grateful for the time that I did have him. I heard a man speak one time. He was a retired army officer. He'd reached the rank of major. And his last name was Child. And he loved this verse. Is it well with the child? He said, yeah, since I got saved, it's well with the child. And everywhere he went, he told that story. And he told it so often, like some of my stories, that people, oh, you're going to like this story when he started on it, because they knew how it was going to turn out. Major Child, is it well with the child? Can children be saved? Certainly. Doesn't the Word of God say it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, suffer the little children to come unto me? And we have Christian Evangelism Fellowship, and we have Sunday school meetings, and we have daily vacation Bible school for the purpose of reaching boys and girls for Christ. And I talked one time to a little girl, 3 years of age, and I believe that she knew the Lord as her Savior. Born and reared in a Christian home, she'd heard the name Jesus, you see, in her home as much as she'd heard the name Mother and Father. And it was just natural for her to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I listened to that little girl tell other little boys and girls that they needed to take Jesus into their heart. And sometimes a little child can do more with an adult than you can. We've had children's meetings, and Leonard Lindstedt was one of the fellows that came, and he'd give prizes and points, whatnot, to the little kids. You get so much for bringing an aunt, you get so much for bringing an uncle and grandmother and grandfather and neighbor, and boy, he packed the chapel out. You know, I could ask an adult to come, oh yeah, well, maybe one of these days, I'm really tired, but if little Susie asked him, you know, the little kid can just turn your life right around the little finger, can it? And we had unsaved folks there, we had more unsaved folks there than we had believers for those meetings. Is it well with the child? Yes. And all through the Word of God. You have this admonition, Psalm 25 and verse 7, and Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, and Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 27, some of these verses we've been mentioning, that children ought to be encouraged to come to the Lord. And sometimes I wonder if kids always understand what it is we want them to understand. And sometimes I've been staying with families, and I've been thrilled when they have their family devotions, and they'll read the scripture, and Daddy will say, well, little Susie, what does this mean to you? And little Susie will give back some sort of an answer. It might be right, it might be wrong. But at least she knows about it, you see, and it gives them a chance to discuss it, and these sorts of things. And pray about this one, pray about that one, and these sorts of things. And that's a wonderful way to be in this particular situation. Now, if an adult came into one of our assemblies, never been there before, gospel is preached, you get saved. We say, well, that's wonderful, that's wonderful. But here's a little kid who has heard the name of the Lord Jesus for 3 years and get saved. We say, a little child can't know those things. Oh, yes, they can. Oh, yes, they can. If they can tell me what goes on in your house when I'm not around, they observe things, you know. Kindergarten teacher sends a note home and says, if I promise not to believe the things that she tells me about what goes on in your house, will you promise not to believe the things that she tells you what goes on here in kindergarten class? I think that's true. Is it well with a child? Can children be saved? Yes. And it's peace. Now, remember, this little one is gone. The mother's still living. The father's still living. but the little one is gone. This mother believes it's peace with this little one in eternity, in eternity. What did David, the grieving father, say? He will not come to me, but I will go to be with him, be with him. And very often when young parents lose a baby or lose a little child, very often they'll come to me and they say, why? Why? And I said, I'm sorry, I can't answer that. I don't know why. I said, but you can take courage in the fact that this child has not reached the age of accountability. He or she is with the Lord. Now maybe if that child had reached the age of adulthood or accountability, maybe that one never would have gotten saved and you'd never see him or her again. So that sort of a thing. I made the statement one time, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand it because I got terrible letters about it. But I said, and I'll say it again here tonight, the best thing you can say about abortion is that the little kids go to their Heavenly Father. And then I got phone calls and letters. How can you approve of abortion? I didn't say that. But that's the best thing that you can say about it. They go into the presence. Is it peace with the child? Yes, she says. Yes, it's peace with the child. I'll never hold him again in my arms, but it's peace. It's peace with the child. Whether it's an infant or whether it's one that is older, is it well with the child? She really was a great Shunammite, wasn't she? Tremendous spiritual growth. Had to carry the, might say, the high priestly ministry of the family because her husband wasn't much good and be a spiritual leader. Is it well with all these things? And that takes a lot of faith, dear friends, to be able to say, well, my heart is broken. I don't understand what God is doing through this whole thing. And people are going to say to me, God treated you very cruelly by giving you this little one and taking him away in just a few hours again. But she says, it's peace. It's peace. And, you know, that's really what faith is, isn't it? It says, Lord, your hand is on the steering wheel, not mine. Lord, there's a lot of things that I don't understand, a lot of things that I can't explain. But Lord, my times are in your hands. But then you think, that's occurred to you a lot of times in your life. Times when your parents would tell you to do this and tell you to do that. Now, you and I lived in the old-fashioned times when kids were expected to obey their parents, you know. And if I'd ever asked my dad why, you'd have some other speaker here this week. My dad had the funny idea. I don't know where he got this demented notion that he was the father and I was the kid. And I was all supposed to do what he told me to do. I don't know how Dad got so mixed up in all this, but that's what he believed. And he believed it until the day that the Lord took him home. And my mother believed that too. I was always the son. And I was in my 50s and I called my mother by her first name. And I got a rap up the back of the head. Mother had to jump up to do it, but I said, listen, let me tell you, I don't care who you are or what the Lord wants you to do. I am always your mother. And that was the one and only time I ever called her by her first name. And my parents had the idea that whatever they said I was supposed to, a lot of which I didn't understand or see the logic of. But it helped me to understand the working of my Heavenly Father with me, that He's not obligated to explain to me why He wants me to do something. My responsibility is as a child of my parents, and that is to be obedient to what my Father wants me to do. Maybe one of these days, I'll see it from his viewpoint, and I'll see how everything fit together. I don't have to be successful, I just have to be faithful, according to what the Lord said, and these sorts of things. And so this great Shunammite woman, is it well with thee? Yes, it's peace. Is it well with her husband? Yes, it's peace. He's got a lot of things wrong with him, but it's peace. We're trusting the Lord for it. Is it well with the child? Yes, it's peace. It's peace. Great Shunammite woman. No wonder the Bible calls her that. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you again for the written word of God, as we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the living word of God. And Father, we thank you for the ministry and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit who has seen fit to put this section of Scripture within these holy pages. We thank you, Father, we can read it, and we can say, Father, with those in the upper room, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might continue to be our teacher, to impress upon us, Father, these eternal words. And, Father, may our hearts be joyful, and when we're in the midst of those things that break our hearts and we can't understand, may we have the faith and the courage to honestly say it is peace. We pray, Father, that this might be so, and we ask it all with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. Claude?